Glory to you, O Lord. And Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Everyone spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace and peace from God our Father and from our Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray. May our words, may our thoughts and feelings, and may our deeds be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, through our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So Jesus is back in the synagogue in his hometown. He's been baptized by John over at the Jordan River, where people saw the Holy Spirit come upon him and heard the voice of heaven declare him to be the Son of God. He has spent a month in the wilderness fasting, a month in a total fast, no food, no drink at all. And he miraculously survived both the physical and the spiritual demands of a fast like that. He has been around the villages and towns of Galilee, preaching and teaching and healing. And now he comes to Nazareth, the little village on the slopes of the big hill, the place where he had grown up, the synagogue where they knew him well, where his family worshipped and prayed and learned the ways of God. True, they had taken Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem for all the important milestones. He had been circumcised in the temple. He'd been named at the temple. He'd been instructed and received his bar mitzvah at the temple. They had even gone to the temple to make the sacrifices. Come to think of it, Jesus was, I guess, more of a temple man than a synagogue man. How dare he show up here? You see how insidious it is? Before you know it, you're on the side of all the people in the synagogue. Maybe that's why God tells us through the apostles that our faith in Christ remakes our religion. One of Zion's former pastors reaffirmed this for me this past week when we were talking about one of his parishioners in the hospital. "I don't care much about religion, Ron. It's faith that matters. We're in the business of creating faith through the living word." True, what we are doing here today can be described as religious. In fact, the Bible says it's the true religion because it is focused on the one who says, "I am the truth." But I really like Pastor Glenn's image of being engaged in faith formation as we gather here. And it's not just any faith or just faith in anything. It is the faith that is as closely connected to daily life as the incarnation of Jesus is connected to the flesh and blood of history. It is the faith of water becoming wine at a wedding so that all weddings can hold the hope of renewal for that marriage. It is the faith of astrologers following a star by their science to find Christ as a child, so that all science can have a hope of leading us to Christ. It is the faith of the only sinless human being being baptized for sin, so that every sinful human being can have the hope of conquering sin in Jesus' name and strength. It's the faith of the Spirit of God, the invisible God, the invisible Spirit, taking visible form as a dove and visibly descending from the invisible heavens onto the shoulder of Jesus, very visible Christ, so that every human being can have the hope of receiving through faith in Him this invisible power of the Spirit and make known an invisible hope to all through the Helper, the Guide, and the Advocate in a life of faith. So what is revealed here at Nazareth? The dangers to faith that come from familiarity, sentimentality, and nostalgia. In other words, the danger of what can happen to us when we have a history with Jesus, when we have nice warm feelings associated with Jesus, gentle memories, and when our experience of Jesus is all wrapped up with family. These are all wonderful things. But sometimes life stretches our family relationships. Do we lose Jesus if we lose our family? Sometimes life puts us in difficult situations. Do we lose Jesus when nice warm feelings are lost? Sometimes life makes us feel like strangers to ourselves and to everyone else. Do we lose Jesus when we lose the familiar? No, because Jesus never loses us. He has claimed us as His own forever in baptism. And He has fed us with His own body and blood, sent His Holy Spirit to live in our spirit and to keep us in relationship with Him now and always, here and everywhere. Now that's a big, bold statement considering what we just read in the Gospel of Luke. Does it even apply to Nazareth? Well, quite frankly, if it doesn't, then it doesn't apply to me. So we better dig deep here. What does Nazareth show us about Jesus, about ourselves, and about our faith? First, Nazareth shows us that we can't domesticate the prophets. We can't tame them. Yes, the prophets promise the goodness and grace of God, but they do so through a specific door, judgment. Judgment on our sins. Note very carefully the little word "our," not someone else's. That's why we begin this faith formation today at the baptismal font, not here in the pulpit, and not alone in our prayer closet. We can only participate in Jesus' mission as forgiven sinners, not as holy critics, or worse. When Jesus says the Spirit of the Lord is upon Him, we have to recognize that we need to go to Him to receive the Spirit. When Jesus says that He has been anointed to preach good news to the poor, if we're going to hear the good news, we have to become poor. When Jesus says that He's been sent to proclaim release to the captives, we have to come to Him if we have any hope of being released from those sins that captivate us. For Jesus alone can help us recover the vision of the life of faith. Jesus alone sets us free when we are oppressed. In Jesus alone do we discover again how much God really loves us. Two, we can't domesticate our relationship with Jesus. It's so easy for us to mistake His long-suffering patience as license to do what we want. As long as we pray and ask Him to bless it, of course. It's so easy for us to mistake Jesus' kindness with our weaknesses as weakness on His part for our kindnesses. It's so easy for us to mistake His infinite capacity to forgive us as permission to just keep on doing whatever we want, even though the Holy Spirit might be insisting that we change. It's easy for us to count his joy over anything good and right that we do and completely forget that he does not rejoice over wrong. It is easy for us to think that all that matters is love, that love covers a multitude of sins, that love is the greatest gift, and I quote three Bible verses there, and forget that this love is the love that pours down from the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, that this love demands our whole love, our whole life, our whole self. If we ever find ourselves demanding something from Jesus, like the people in the synagogue that day were demanding that he perform his miracles for them, like he did in other towns, then we are trying to reverse the roles of Lord and learner. Obedience is part of our discipleship, not part of Jesus' lordship. He volunteered for the cross. I don't even volunteer for a headache. Third, we cannot domesticate our faith history. Jesus pointed out the importance of certain details of the glorious past, which the people in the synagogue that day would rather have left forgotten. He stirred up the sediment that had settled to the bottom of the river of time with a flooding torrent of truth that also stirred up the thoughts and feelings that lie deep in every human being. Just imagine how we might react if Jesus were to show up here today, claiming the full authority and direct inspiration from God which the ancient prophets had, and then proceeded to reinterpret our own glorious history of faith in this congregation. In truth, I tell you, there were many widows in the congregation of Zion over these past 100 years, but when the times were hardest, God did not send his word to any of them, but only to those poor widows that lived over in the hovels on Avenue G and never came to church. And there were many sick people in Zion, but not one of them was healed. Only the ones who had the wrong God. Ouch. He made a very painful point to me, too, as I was preparing this sermon and studying this passage about my own ministry as a hospital chaplain. I hope it's okay to share it with you. He showed me during that study time that so much of my visitation work never gets past the level of nostalgia. You know, that wistful, yearning longing, sometimes even tinged with regret and remorse for the better past, at least better than the present when we're in a hospital. But he showed me that it makes it so difficult for anyone to really hear God's gracious word. Unless you get through that, chaplain, any prayer or scripture or sacrament you offer for comfort and consolation is just a spiritual analgesic, numbing the pain, the spiritual pain, and allowing them to stay exactly where they are. Ouch. And that brings me to my fourth and final thing that this painful story shows us about ourselves, about Jesus, and about our faith. We cannot domesticate the sting of God's law. None of our good deeds can compensate for our sins. And to the extent that we attempt to use them as cover, to use them as insulation between us and God's rightful judgment on our sins, then those very same good deeds become sins themselves. Good deeds are only good when they flow out of the love that responds to the love of God, which is given to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. When God's law does its work, whether it raises our ire, as it did in Nazareth, or pierces our pride, as it did for Paul on the road to Damascus, or stops us in our tracks, as it did Peter in Joppa, or messes up our magic, as it did for Simon the magician at Samaria. The law always and only does this so that the gospel, so that we can hear the gospel and be truly transformed, truly set free, truly made new, and have a new life through God's grace. I think this gospel, even though they couldn't really hear it yet that day in Nazareth, because they hadn't seen it on the cross yet the way we have, I still think this gospel might have something to do with why the people of Nazareth weren't able to complete Jesus' execution that Sabbath day. The law had brought them to the brink of death, and the one they wanted to kill stood there helpless before them, bruised by being handled so roughly in their anger. And yet, he was still radiating such love for them that they just stopped. Maybe his words and the words of all the prophets, maybe the salvation meaning of the stories of the scriptures that they knew, all came to mind in some miraculous way. And they realized that the stones they were holding in their hands to throw at him were not meant for him at all. And as they looked over the edge of the cliff, they began to realize that they were at the edge of the cliff too. That his words had not been meant to hurt them, but to bring them to that confrontation between God and their sin. And they looked at him again, as though they'd never seen him before. And with all the people of God who've looked for the coming of a Savior, this Savior, throughout the ages and ages, right to our own day, they knew they wouldn't have much longer to wait. And maybe his own words got through the fog of familiarity and history and family faith. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And passing through the midst of them, looking deep into each one of our hearts, he went on his way, all the way to the cross. Beyond the cross, all the way to the grave. Through the grave, all the way to the resurrection, to be with us all the way here, and all the way with us today too. We have suffered under the sting of the law and have come honestly in our own hearts to seek God's grace from Jesus and the assurance of his love, which accepts all things, bears all things, endures all things, believes all things. Today, may this scripture be fulfilled in our hearing too. And so may the peace of Christ keep our hearts and our minds now and forever. Amen.